And I hope through the course of the week I get to meet you all and we can spend some time together and visit a little bit, get to know each of the families. I'm married and have three children, and they're back enjoying the warm weather, steamy, hot weather of Tampa, Florida. And it's my privilege to be here and to share the word a little bit with you. I want to, first of all, when I come to camp, this is my third camp, and I've got a Labor Day weekend ahead of me at a camp. And when I do this, I'm getting a little older. I know I look very young. I know I look much younger than I am, but I'm still in my 40s for another 2 weeks. And what I like to do when I go to camp is, when I was younger, I played basketball. I looked tall, and I can't play much anymore, but I can shoot foul shots. So I want to throw a challenge out to any of you young athletes, guys my age or older, if you want to challenge me to a game of foul shooting. I shoot 20 shots, you shoot 20 shots, and we just see who wins. If you beat me, I'll buy you soda or something like that. So we'll give that a try. On the back in the foyer, there's a couple of books that I brought. This book is on the Lord's Supper. It's called His Dying Request. I encourage you to take a look at that. It's a collection of sermon excerpts from different people. I have two articles in it, but there's sermon excerpts from Harry Ironside and C.H. Spurgeon, and people like that. It traces history a little bit. You get a sense of what other men have said about the Lord's Supper, and I trust there'll be encouragement to you. And this is $2 if you're interested in it. And this is a book on theology, a book on Calvinism and dispensational theology and things related to that. If that's something you're interested in, if that's an issue in your area, something that you'd be curious about, you can see me. These books are back there. These are $10. But there's also a newsletter that I put out every five times a year, every 2 months except for the summertime, and different contemporary issues we take up. This one is called Postmodernism and Emergent Churches. If you wonder what that is all about, you can read the article. And those kinds of things are back there. There are some, I think, six back issues there, and you can look at that. There's a website with the past issues on there. You can receive it through email. You can receive it mailed to your house. So about 1,000 of these go out every 2 months. So if you're interested in that, just sign up. Talk to me about it if you'd like. But there's some copies of this back on the back table in the foyer. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 13. In the sessions that I have in the evenings, what I like to do is think with you about the gospel and especially about the gospel ministry of the Lord Jesus. Today we want to kick it off and think about giants in regard to the gospel, the giants of discouragement, the giants of spiritual vision, things like that. And we want to start off by thinking a little bit about the great challenges to the gospel and difficulties and how to meet those challenges, how to meet giants in gospel ministry. And tomorrow night we want to look at an Old Testament passage that the New Testament uses as a foundation of the gospel, and then take a look at the remaining times of the gospel ministry of the Lord Jesus, passages like the Lord's conversation with Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman, and the Lord's parable of the seed and the sower, those kinds of things throughout the New Testament and what it has to say about the gospel. But let's take some time and read a few verses in Numbers chapter 13. There are giants are mentioned a number of different times in the Bible, but there are two passages, well-known passages, that speak primarily about giants. And that is this passage here in Numbers chapter 13, and of course 1 Samuel 17, the account of David with Goliath. And we want to contrast those two passages tonight as we think about how we can meet some of the challenges, some of the giants in gospel work, in sharing the gospel, in seeing the Lord work through our efforts of witnessing. We're in an area where we're trying to establish a new assembly and all that goes into that kind of work. So we want to think a little bit about these kind of things with you together. But let's read a few verses, beginning in verse 26 of chapter 13 of Numbers. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them. This is the account of the spies spying out the land, coming back and bringing a report to the children of Israel and to Aaron and Moses. In verse 27, and they told him, we came unto the land to which thou didst send us, and surely it flows with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. They brought back figs and grapes and pomegranates and other fruits. But verse 28, nevertheless, the people are strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, the Anakim. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the edge of the Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him, the 10 others, they said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought an evil report of the land which they had searched out unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it were men of great stature. And we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, who come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would God that we have died in the land of Egypt, or that we have died in the wilderness. Wherefore has God brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us take a captain, and let us return to Egypt. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were of them that searched the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through and to search it is a very good land. And if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear the people of the land, for they are bred unto us, and their defense is departed from them. The Lord is with us, fear them not. But all the congregation demanded to stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before the children of Israel. It is interesting to compare this passage with the passage, the account we have of David and Goliath. I don't need to go into detail about that account. I think we understand most of what happened there. For 40 days, Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, called out for a man from Saul's army. They're arrayed in battle. The Philistines on one side of the valley of Elah, the children of Israel under the leadership of Saul on the other side of the valley. And Goliath, a man of 9 feet tall, describes the weapons he had, his sword, his spear, his shield, his stature, the weight of his helmet, the weight of the armor that he wore, the great stature of this man who was a man of battle since his youth. And there was no one from the Israelites who could go out against him. And Jesse, the father of David, told him to send, to go and bring some food to his brothers, his three brothers that fought with Saul. And he goes and he hears the taunts and the scornings and the mockings of Goliath. And he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Why is there no one who can go out against him? And he offers himself to go into battle. And Saul hears of his bravery, invites him to speak to him, and as they talk together, he agrees for him to go. And he goes out into battle. And as he meets Goliath, as Goliath comes, he says, why have you come against me with sticks? And David says, He says, I come to you in the name of the Lord. And he says this to Goliath. He said, this day, he said, this day I will fight against you. This day, he said, I will take off your head. And this day I will take all the Philistines, and their carcasses will be prey to the birds. And this day you will know that there's a God that lives in Israel. It's pretty bold language for a young boy. But it's interesting as you think about these two passages, and there's great lessons for us about how we can meet giants, and especially giants in gospel work. You know, for us as we go, as we think about gospel work, there are tremendous giants before us. And I think because of our fear of the giants, as we look at this imposing, looming giants in gospel work, we think much like the children of Israel and much like the men on the army of Saul, how can we meet the giants? Well, what are some of the giants? I think some of the giants that we meet is, first of all, fruitlessness. We labor, we make plans, we have gospel outreaches, we work with children, and we see very little fruitlessness. You say, well, we are just a weak group of believers in assemblies. Other people are doing much, much better than we are. We must be doing something wrong. Well, I just read a little while ago about the Southern Baptists. We live in the South. We hear a lot about the Southern Baptists. I don't know if we have many up here in Minnesota. But they have 37,000 churches, about 13 million people that that go to Southern Baptist churches. You know, they average less than one baptism per church, a little less than 37,000 converts or baptized. Now, that's quite a number, but a little less than one per church. Fruitlessness, great challenge. How do we see the Lord? How do we meet this giant of fruitlessness in our gospel efforts? You know, I have been thrilled in our little assembly. We have seen a number saved and baptized. In our little work over the last 5 years, we've seen six or seven baptized. A number saved. I go into the prisons. We've seen some saved there. Personal witnessing and testimony of believers. The Lord is still saving individuals, men and women, children, young people. It's a tremendous thing to see some of that. The Lord is doing that. The gospel is still effective and it's still powerful. Changes lives. But there's other giants, too. There's the giants of discouragement. We go out and I'm discouraged. And if you're involved and if you are a serious Christian and you are making efforts in the gospel, you'll be discouraged. There's discouragements out there. There's discouragements in those who go on well and then fail and fall. There's great discouragements. There's discouragements of those who leave the work and discouragements of those who are going along well and they begin to falter and you wonder what's happened to them. There's a lot of discouragements. There's a giant of discouragement. There's a giant of spiritual vision. You know, I think one of the great needs we have is to be spiritual visionaries. I love what C.S. Lewis, one of the great quotes of C.S. Lewis, he said, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun is risen. He says, not because I see it, but because I see everything else by it. You know, before the sun rises, can't see very much. Well, we know the sun. But when the sun rises, we as Christians, we see everything else in the world by it. We have spiritual eyes. I see differently than my neighbor. I see children in our neighborhood, and I think of Vacation Bible School and children's programs and Awana. I see young families and I think of home Bible studies. You know, I think differently. You think differently than your neighbor. You have spiritual eyes. Be able to think and see those kinds of things. And the Lord wants to give us spiritual vision. You say, well, what is spiritual vision? I think spiritual vision is that what the Lord puts in your hands to do? when our hearts are filled with the concerns of God. The man Bob Pierce, I think he was the founder of World Vision, or he was a leader in World Vision, he would pray this prayer. He would say, "Lord, break my heart with the things that break the heart of God." You know, if you pray that prayer a little bit, if you pray that kind of prayer in your own life for your neighbors, in your assembly, in your communities, the Lord will put a vision in your heart, areas and methods and ways to reach out into your community. We had Floyd Snyder come into our area, and he gave a seminar on witnessing. And my family went, my girls went, my 50-year-old girl was there, and I was there. And through it, he just said, "You know, you should just go over to your neighbor and say, you know, can we have a Bible study together?" So my wife said to my daughter, she babysits for the neighbor, said, "Let's go over there. Let's ask Nicole if she would like to have a Bible study together." She said, "Sure." So there they go, starting a Bible study together. She comes over to her home Bible study. She's coming to the assembly now. Now, does she come all the time, and is she a regular stalwart member of our assembly? No, she's not. We invest a lot of time in her, and her husband's unsaved. But you know, the Lord is working. The Lord is working a little bit. You know, spiritual vision, our neighbors, the people across the street, our community. Spiritual vision. These are some of the kinds of things. There are great giants out there. I want to share a statistic I brought along before getting to the passage. I get Christianity Today magazine, and this was an article in there. It's about young people. There's a book out. It came out last year. It's a book called Soul Searching: The Spiritual and Religious Lives of the American Teenager. These two researchers, they did 3,290 telephone interviews, and they had 267 one-to-one in-depth personal interviews with evangelical young people throughout the United States. And they found it a number of things. They found it, first of all, there's no generation gap, that most of the young people think and believe in the same way as their parents did. It's different than when I was a teenager. The next thing they found out, they said that teenagers in America, for the most part, like church. They like going to church. Number three, they found out that teens are not spiritual seekers. They're not that interested in Eastern religions and Wicca and all these different kinds of things. They're not that interested in that kind of thing. They are happy to follow the teachings they have received in their home and in their local churches. That's the good news. Three good things. But then comes the bad news. As they interviewed these teenagers, they found that the teenagers they interviewed, almost no teenager from any different denominational church, there may have been some from assemblies, I don't know all the religious backgrounds, they could not articulate any foundational basic doctrine of the Christian church. They love church. They want to follow the teachings of their parents in the church, but they don't know anything about Christianity. They don't know anything about the basic fundamental doctrines of the church. They went on further in their interviews. They found out of the 267 teenagers they had one-to-one interviews with, only 12 mentioned repentance, 7 mentioned the resurrection, 4 mentioned discipleship. But here we get to the crux of the matter. But 112 mentioned that Christianity helped them to have the personal feeling of being happy. And so these researchers come to the conclusion that religion, it's not about salvation. It's not about knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about the gospel. It's not about Christ and the Word of God. But religion is about doing good, being happy, being watched over by a distant, benign creator whose purpose is to make us happy in our lives. And so it ends up in this article, he says, the church has a great, great job to do We're doing something wrong. There's something wrong that's going on in American evangelical churches. Young people have no idea what the Bible is teaching, what the gospel is. They think the church is there and God is there to make them happy, to make their lives fulfilled and satisfied. So we want to think about some of these giants tonight about the gospel. And there's three things, I think, in this passage and also in First Samuel chapter 17. And we want to think about these things a little bit. First of all, giants need to be faced. Giants need to be defeated. And giants are feared. We'll look at that first. Giants are feared. It's interesting in both of these passages that the giants are assumed to be an insurmountable obstacle and that these giants have overwhelming strength. Goliath and the giants in the promised land, they are considered to be a great obstacle. There's no way that the armies of Saul or individuals within the army of Saul could defeat Goliath. And there's no way the children of Israel could defeat or go into the land. The giants are too large of an obstacle. And they also believe the giants have overwhelming strength. There's no way they could defeat it. There's no way they can go in. But it's interesting, as you look at both of these passages, they were able to go in. They had the belief that they had this great strength. They had the belief that they were a great obstacle. But eventually they did go in. The giant was defeated. 40 years later, they did go into the land and settle the land. Giants are not insurmountable obstacles. It is interesting to me, in both of these passages, we find that everyone meets giants. Kings and shepherds, soldiers, mothers and fathers and wives and children, all of these, the children of Israel in chapter 13 and in chapter 17, all different kinds of people from different walks of life, they all meet giants. And one of the first things we see about all of them, they feared giants. They were insurmountable obstacle. There's no way they could go in and defeat the giants. But they did go in, and we want to look at that tonight. The next thing we want to look at is, how were they faced? How were the giants faced, and how do we meet some of the giants in gospel work? And seeing the work, the Lord work through our testimony, through our assemblies, through our efforts, through different ministries that we have. It's interesting, in both of these cases, there was criticism. And criticism is also a giant, I think. But it's interesting, in both the cases, the ones who wanted to meet the giants, as they would face the giants, first off, we find criticism. In both cases, the cases with Caleb and Joshua, the others that went in, the other spies, criticized them, said, we're not able to go in. We can't meet these giants. We can't go in. And with David and Goliath, the brothers of David said, go back to those few sheep you have back in the pasture. You've just come here to see a battle. You're filled with pride in your heart. You've not come here to help. You've come here out of pride. Go back to the sheep that you have, those few sheep in the wilderness that you have. And it's interesting, as you look at these passages and you think of the criticism, those who want to meet the giants will be criticized. If you're out there trying to do a work for the Lord, if you have a heart to get out and do things for the Lord, you will be criticized. If you get out in the forefront of the work, you'll be criticized. I've been criticized. You'll be criticized. You'll receive adversity. You'll have problems in the work, but it's interesting to see how God works through problems. Problems so often are opportunities. I want to share tonight with you a little story. Story about Clyde Dennis. Does anybody know the name Clyde Dennis? Lived many years ago. I was able to buy a book one time about his life. Clyde Dennis came from a humble background. He was apprenticed in the printing industry. And he wasn't a believer, but someone told him he could apprentice in the print shop of Lloyd Waldrick in Kansas City. So he went over to Kansas City, and he began to labor with Lloyd Waldrick, a believer, and he learned a bit about the printing business. And every Saturday, Lloyd would go out with a lot of believers in Kansas City and Dodge City, and they would hand out tracts they printed, hundreds and hundreds of tracts. And as an unbeliever, he would go with them, and he would look at these black, white paper tracts with black ink, and or if they were really fancy, they had red ink on them, or maybe they had blue ink, but it was white paper tracts with red or blue or black ink, and he would see them handing the tracts out, and he would see people throwing them on the ground. And he said to himself, there has to be another way. There was adversity. There were problems. There was criticism. The work wasn't going well. And he thought to himself, he said, there's got to be a better way. Later on, he said to Lloyd Waldrick, he became a believer, Lloyd Waldrick would take him to Bible conferences. He went in 1931 to Centerville, Iowa, to a Bible conference. And there he heard the gospel through Alfred Gibbs. And he heard the gospel, he was saved. And he went back and he decided he's going to find a way to share the gospel, do what he could. He never preached a sermon in his life. He wasn't a Bible teacher, he wasn't a gospel preacher. But more people came to the Lord through Lloyd Waldrick probably than anyone else. Maybe more than Billy Graham, maybe more than D.L. Moody. Lloyd Waldrick went off to Minneapolis. And he worked for the Lund Printing Company. At that time, it's considered the largest, most advanced printing company in the world. And he learned to work on these sophisticated machines. And every month, he would go to the president of the company, and he would say, can I use the machines at night? Free of charge. I want to print up gospel tracts in multiple colors on shiny paper with graphics on them, pictures on the tracts, colorful tracts, first quality tracts. I want to print up these tracts and I want to use your machines for free. I'll buy the paper and I'll buy the ink, but I want to use your machines for free. Every month he went, he said, no, no, no. But he persisted. And one month he said, yes, one time, you can use it one time. That night he printed 40,000 tracts. And he took those tracts and he mailed off to every assembly in North America. And he got back 15 orders for 15,000 tracts. And that was the beginning of Good News Tracts. That's the biggest today, the largest tract company in the world. Lloyd Waldrick died at age 48. They believe he died because he had inhaled over his lifetime so many fumes from printing chemicals back in the early days, died of cancer. But before he died, the companies he was associated with published more than 50 million tracts in 35 different languages. Crossway Books was established. A Swiss press in Switzerland, a Baraka press in Nigeria. Lloyd Waldrick there was adversity, there were problems, there were difficulties, but he said the Lord can overcome these things. And as you come to these kind of passages, you see criticism. And those who were criticized, it didn't hold them back. Joshua, Caleb, David, although they were criticized, they went on for the Lord, and the Lord gave them victory in doing that. And it's interesting, too, as you see these different ones meeting adversity, it's interesting when they meet these giants, and you see this in your life, and you see this in those around you, those who meet giants, whether it be the children of Israel, whether it be the soldiers of Saul, whether it be Joshua, Caleb, or David, as different ones meet giants, their faith either grows stronger or their faith wanes and gets weaker and weaker. As you meet adversity, as you meet criticism, as you see the giants and the difficulties and that daunting work ahead of people, as you start a new assembly or you get involved in different kinds of works, it looks so difficult. How is the Lord going to accomplish this? It's interesting to me that in some individuals, some believers, their faith grows stronger and stronger. And other individuals, it gets weaker and weaker and weaker. I'm not sure the reason for all of that, but I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Daniel for me. Daniel chapter 11, and verse 32. Book of Daniel chapter 11. Verse 32. If you ever want to read a profitable book, you want to grow as a Christian, I'd encourage you to buy the book Knowing God by J.A. Packer. I think it's been out for over 20 years, maybe 25 years. And in that book, it has a whole chapter on this verse. It was one of the first texts that C.H. Spurgeon as a young man preached. And I think in this verse we have part of the reason, at least, why it is in some people's lives, some believers' lives, you all have faith to come to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're saved here tonight. But there's another thing, to have faith in the work. Faith to meet giants. Faith to meet the vision that God has for you to do. And I think the reason is here. Notice the last part of Daniel 11:32. The people that you know their God shall be strong and do exploits. You know, I believe the degree that we know the Lord Jesus Christ, not know Him in salvation, but know Him in our lives in a practical way. Know Him in seeing God work, going out in faith. You know what I do in our assembly every year? And I tell our assembly this. I say, I pray every year for 5 new families. I pray specifically for 5 families with children that are young children, not grown-up children, young children, to come in our assembly, to be saved or to come from other places. We see the Lord doing that. I go outside sometimes and there's an older brother and you see the family come in. And he says, the Lord is answering your prayer. I do that. I pray for that almost every day. 5 new families. They don't always stay, but they come. By the end of the year, the Lord has brought those families. It is a tremendous thing to see that. To have faith. To say, Lord, I believe you can do this. I'm going to pray. I'm going to give myself. I'm going to go out. I'm going to take risks. I'm going to take stands. I'm going to see you do something. When we were 17 people in our assembly, we were looking for property to buy in our area. And I knew the property would go up in price. I didn't know how fast or what would happen. And we saw 5 acres of land. It's $120,000. We had about $23,000 in our checking account. We needed $24,000 for a down payment. The land was $150,000. Couldn't afford that. We offered $90,000. He said no. We actually offered $90,000, and because we're a church, a nonprofit, we would offer them a church tax credit for $60,000. They said no. We went to $100,000. He came to $140,000. We went to $110,000. He came to $130,000. We couldn't go any higher. And so the deal broke down. Our real estate agent went out about 2 months later and said, will you come, not us, but the seller, would you come to 120? If you go to 120, I think they will go to 120. And I told him we couldn't go above 110. There's no way we could do that. But he went to him. He said, yes, we'll go to 120. Came to us, said, will you go to 120? So we prayed about it. We got together as an assembly, got on our knees, we prayed, said, is this what God wants? Is this the property God wants us to have? It's on a direct road into Tampa. It's on the county line, the border line of Tampa and the next county where we live, Pasco County. And we did it. We had a sister give $500 just to meet the down payment. And today that property is worth over $1 million. 4 years, 3.5 years later. We had people come to us and want to buy part of that property. You know, the Lord, we don't know what the Lord is doing and why He's worked that way. We don't know what's going to happen. We might sell a part of it and then build the building through that. But the Lord has blessed and begin to work. If you take a risk, we had a preacher come to us as he was speaking and we were talking about the property. He said, you are foolish. You are foolish for doing this kind of thing. But we did it. I think the Lord has a purpose in it. I don't know what it is right now. Maybe we'll sell off part of it and build a chapel on the other part. I don't know. But I know this, the people who know their God, that believe in God, believe in God's attributes, believe in God's goodness and God's power, and God's glory, and God's faithfulness, and God's love, that He will work on our behalf. We need to have vision. And I want to challenge you tonight, do you have vision? Do you have vision for the Lord to do something through your life? I believe that. I believe God wants to do something through my life and my wife and my family, in our neighborhood, in our community, in our town. I believe we want to see souls saved and assembly started. And in our little work, we're very small, 50 believers, we believe more than the Lord wants to start an assembly in our town. We believe that in our county, we want to see a number of assemblies established. You know, in our county of 500,000 people, there's only one assembly. It's ours. There was another one in Zephyr Hills, closed down a few years ago. But I believe, and we believe, the Lord wants to see more assemblies. We have a Bible study in Spring Hill, a growing community. We had a Bible study for a while in Zephyr Hills. We try with all our efforts to spread out. The Lord wants us to have vision and to meet those giants of discouragement and fruitlessness and all those kinds of things. Lastly, in our time is running. One last thing we have here is how are the giants usually defeated? Who are the ones that defeat the giants? You know, it's interesting to me in this passage, the giants are not defeated by the majority. I think you can go through all of the Bible and find that the great giants and the great victories in the Word of God are not won by the majority. Not won by the armies of Saul. Not won by the nation of Israel. The great victories are won by the minority. By the few in the fiery furnace. By the two, Joshua and Caleb. By David. By the small numbers. Those who have a heart for God. Those who know something about God. And they say, Lord, if you be with us, if you be with us. In both of these accounts, the minority said, if the Lord be with us, we are able to defeat the giants. And David said to the Lord, this day they will know that there's a God that lives in Israel. If you're here tonight, you say, how can I reach my community? You may say, well, I need a larger church to do that. The Lord can use you, you alone, to meet those giants. You alone to reach your street and your neighborhood. In some way, get involved in some kind of ministry to make an impact in your community. You know, our burden is that we won't leave our little town except by making an impact in our community. Get a vision to do something. We have a young man who's coming back from Iraq. He's been there for a year. And we found he's going to come back in September. And we thought to ourselves, you know what we want to do? Now, we're a relatively small group. We want to reserve a park. We want to invite the politicians. Now, this is a political season here in Florida. We want to invite the competing politicians. We want them to come and say a few words about a soldier who's come back from Iraq. We want to get his mother and father there. We want to get ourselves to be there. We're going to bring all the food and invite the community to come. We want to share about how the Lord's protected him, what the Lord, what he's accomplished there. He was baptized in Iraq, in the desert. We want to have pictures. We want to show what God has done through his life. Told his father that his time in Iraq was life-changing. We want to tell the community that. We want to tell friends and neighbors. We want to have hot dogs and hamburgers, have one of these things kids jump in, all those kinds of things. And we want to tell them in a little way, just our little way, of telling them how great who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he can do in their lives. How do we meet the giants? We meet them in ones and twos. We meet them with vision. We meet them through the power of the Spirit of God. We meet them through a knowledge, a living knowledge of a living Savior. And as we begin our time this week, I want to challenge and share about what the gospel can do. What's done in my life. What the Lord Jesus Christ says about the gospel. Tomorrow night we want to look at Psalm 32, a foundational passage that Paul uses in the New Testament and as what the gospel is and the power of the gospel. But let's close now in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time tonight. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord. We thank you for the life-changing message of the gospel through the saving crosswork of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you will challenge us this week through the Spirit of God to be involved in your work, not to be on the sidelines, to be a David, to be a Joshua, to be a Caleb, to take on the giants. And Father, I pray you'll use each one of us in our communities, in our streets, in our families, to raise up an army, Father, of those who will go out and tell the world what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. We pray this in Jesus' name.